We shall now turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and this morning we shall consider together verses 9 to 11. Mark chapter 1, and we could read from the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that John came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we're here dealing with the beginning of the Gospel. That's how it's put in verse 1 of this chapter. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us fail to live the way we should. We are lawbreakers. As lawbreakers, we are under the wrath and curse of God. We are in danger of ending up in hell forever. But there's good news. There's Jesus Christ. There's a Savior. There's salvation. There's a way to escape from hell. The law and the prophets spoke about it. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming Savior. And then after the death of Malachi, for 300 years there was silence. But now things are starting to happen. An angel appears to Zacharias and tells him that he and his old wife are to have a very special son. And they're to call his name John. Zacharias can't believe it. They're well past the age of having children. They'd often prayed to have a child, but they had no child. And now at last, God is giving them a child. And the child was born. He was very special. He was to be the preparer, the forerunner for Jesus. And then, of course, an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she, a virgin, would have a son by the power of the Holy Ghost conceived in her womb. And the child was born. And so, things are happening, bit by bit. Wonderful things are taking place. And John reaches adulthood and begins preaching. And his great message is, repent. Turn from your sins. Sin is wicked. Sin is awful. Sin is natural. And yet, it's wrong. It's against God. Sin will be punished. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Come and be baptized. signifying that you are putting your sins behind you and that you are trusting in God for salvation. Come and be baptized in the Jordan for the remission of sin, your sins to be washed away. He was the preparer, and he told about somebody else who would baptize, but not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. I'm not worthy to stoop down and to unloose his sandal. I'm not worthy to be a slave for this great one who's coming. For now today, we have the arrival. The arrival in public of the great one himself, Jesus of Nazareth. The beginning of his ministry. So first of all, I want you to notice Jesus came from Galilee. Jesus came from Galilee. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Verse 5 tells us that as John was out there in the wilderness of Judea preaching, people came to him from Jerusalem, from Judea, from all around. Well, here we're told about somebody coming from Galilee. Galilee was to the north of Samaria. Samaritans were kind of half-breed Jews, mixture of Jewish religion and paganism. And then to the north, there was another settlement of the Jews in Galilee. But they tended to be despised as kind of second-rate Jews. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was a saying amongst them. Well, here we're told that Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus, his name means salvation. Or rather, Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is Savior. It's a wonderful name. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came from Nazareth, but no, he actually came from heaven. Because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God who became man. And we have the mystery of the incarnation, the wonder of what happened when the second person of the Trinity took to himself a human body and a human soul. And he was conceived in the womb of a woman, and he was born of her, and he lived a full human life. Didn't just appear to be a man, he was a real man. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. Great mystery, God manifest in the flesh. God the Holy Spirit conceived Christ in the womb and protected him from inherited sin. He was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah had said. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And then had to flee to Egypt. Joseph taking him down to Egypt because of Herod's determination to kill him. Herod killed all the little children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. And then when King Herod died, he was brought back to Israel, but Herod's son was on the throne, so they were afraid to come to Judea. And they went to Galilee, where there was a different king. And there they settled in Nazareth, and he was brought up there. We're not told very much about his youth or his upbringing. We're told that at the age of 12 he was brought to the temple for the annual feast and worship. And there he showed a great interest in the Bible and in finding out about God and about the things of God, and asked the rabbis all kinds of difficult questions so that they were amazed. We were told too that he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and with man. We're told that he learned the trade of a carpenter, and for a time he worked as a carpenter. He had other brothers and sisters. And now, at the age of 30, Luke tells us he was 30 years of age when he came to be baptized. Now he comes to begin his public ministry. It's fascinating to think that 4,000 years before that, God had said to Adam and Eve that he would be born. The seed of the woman will be born. The seed of the woman who will bruise the serpent's head. God had promised this Savior 4,000 years before. Why did it take so long for the Savior to come? When Eve gave birth to her first child, Cain, she thought maybe this will be the Savior. How wrong she was. He turned out to be a murderer and murdered his brother. Year after year they were waiting. But God is never in a rush. God's ways are higher than our ways. We want things to happen now, immediately. We get restless. We want to see the results now. And yet we see God here waiting. All the years of the Old Testament, 4,000 years, until the time comes, the time that he has appointed, and then Jesus is born. God's timing is different from ours. But the time came, and here is Jesus coming from Galilee, the Savior, coming from an unexpected place. How often God takes his people from unexpected backgrounds. How often God saves people that you and I wouldn't think we would give up hope for. And yet, God brings a people for himself out of even the most unexpected situation. So that's our first point then, that Jesus came from Galilee. Secondly, Jesus was baptized by John. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. This is surprising, because John says, "He that cometh after me, he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water, he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost." And John's preaching was, "Repent and be baptized." But Jesus didn't need to repent. He had never sinned. John was saying, "Turn from your sins and from your wicked ways. Come and be baptized as a sign of your repentance." Everyone needs to be baptized in this way, but surely not Jesus. He's the only person who was ever sinless. He had no original sin. He didn't share in the sin of Adam, because that sin comes only upon those who are conceived in the normal way. And he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, by a miracle in the womb of a virgin. He didn't have original sin, and he didn't have actual sin. He loved God with all his heart. And he loved his neighbor with all his heart. He was perfect. So why does he come to be baptized? He comes to be baptized because he comes to be our substitute. He comes to take our sins upon himself. His baptism was totally different from every other baptism. Everyone else went into the water in order to be cleaned. Jesus went into the water in order to take the dirt, to take the sin upon himself. This was him in a very public way identifying with the sins of Israel, the sins of the whole world. We read in Matthew how when Jesus came to John, John said to him, "No, I have need to be baptized of you. I won't baptize you. You should baptize me. I'm the sinner, you're the Holy One." But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." How can righteousness be fulfilled? How can you and I become righteous? How can we be saved from our sin and be justified? The only way is through Jesus taking our sins upon himself. Jesus, when he was baptized, took our sins, took our place. And so he died upon the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There we have it in Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep, going our own way, doing our own thing, pleasing ourselves. Each one of us sinning in different ways, and the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins transferred onto Jesus. So it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So I am working out the way of salvation. So I am saving sinners only through becoming the sin bearer. How can our sin be dealt with? The only way is by him taking it off us, placing it upon himself, and Christ suffering the punishment due to us for our sins. So the water which symbolically washed others clean from sin symbolically defiled him. Jesus was baptized. Jesus begins his public ministry identifying with sinners. All these crowds of sinners coming and John baptizing them one after another. And then the Son of God coming. And John saying, "I baptize you. I baptize you," symbolizing the washing away of sin. Jesus, the sin bearer, in our place. Have you been cleansed from your sins? Have your sins been washed away? Has the guilt been removed? Are you righteous in God's sight? Do you have this Saviour yourself? When it comes time to stand before the great judge, can you say, "Jesus took my sins away"? Can you say, "I put my faith in Jesus and received his righteousness and he took my sins"? One day the books will be opened and in the great books are written all the sins that we have ever committed. what a terrible day it will be for many. But how wonderful for those who trust in Jesus. The books will be opened, but all these sins blotted out. I am he that blotteth out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. All these sins scored out, no longer against us, Christ suffered for them. Praise be to Jesus, baptized by John. Thirdly, we notice here that the Spirit descends on Jesus. Verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Was Jesus immersed in the Jordan? Baptists tend to say, yes, that he was. But there's no word about him being immersed. We're not told anything about him coming out, soaking wet out of the water, or having to change his clothes, or anything like that. Rather, the picture seems far more likely that he simply stood in the Jordan, and that John either poured or sprinkled water upon him. Remember the picture we have in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your iniquities. God's new covenant promise to his people. Sprinkling. The water is just a symbol. We don't need to be totally immersed. We don't need every part of our literal body to be washed. But we need our soul to be washed. And no matter how immersed we are in water, that will not wash our soul. Our souls are only washed through faith in the blood of Christ. Through the application of his atonement to us. Jesus stood in the Jordan. He was baptized there. And then as he stepped out of the Jordan, as he arose, stepped up, climbed up the bank, the heavens were opened. Isaiah cried, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that thou wouldst come down with a blessing. Oh, that thou wouldst come down to save, he cried. And God did rend the heavens and come down and was born in Bethlehem. And here again we see the curtain of the heavens drawn aside. And it is, as it were, heaven looking down. Symbolically, heaven is opened. And a voice from heaven says, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Why in the form of a dove? The Spirit couldn't be seen because he is a spirit. And therefore he had to take some physical form in order to be seen. And the form of a dove seemed so appropriate. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 speaks about the Spirit of God brooding over the waters. The Spirit of God as a bird hovering, as it were, over the chaotic waters of the original creation, bringing order and perfection and beauty out of that chaos. A dove seems appropriate. A dove, pure, gentle, loving, a symbol of peace. Not a crow, not a seagull, not a vulture, but a dove. Pure, loving, symbol of love, symbol of peace, gentle. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jesus and rests upon him, remains with him, and equips him and empowers him. Behold, says Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and the isles shall rejoice in him. My Spirit upon him. It was through the Spirit that Jesus was enabled to do what he did. Some people think that it was the divine nature of Christ operating upon the human nature. But no, it was the Spirit. He had the Spirit just like you and I as Christians have God's Holy Spirit. But in him, of course, to a greater extent. And the Spirit sanctified him, kept him pure. The Spirit comes upon him at his baptism. The Spirit enables him to perform miracles. These mighty works of his, healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on the waters, by the Holy Spirit. And even when he died, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in his death. Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 9, verse 4. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So even in his offering himself in his death, the Holy Spirit was enabling him. The Spirit descends upon Christ, equipping him for this great work of saving his people. It's wonderful how the Trinity is revealed to us here. We have the Son of God, Jesus. We have the Spirit of God, the Dove. And we have the Father in heaven speaking these words. Thou art my beloved Son. People say they don't see the Trinity in the Scriptures, but it's so clearly there. Here we see God, and the Bible speaks of only one God. There is but one only, the living and true God. One God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, not thy gods, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There is but one God, he is one. And here we see that he is three persons in the one God. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in one God. And the Spirit descends upon Jesus, equipping him for his ministry. And we need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And we need the Holy Spirit for the ministry of the church. We need the Holy Spirit when we pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I need the Spirit to preach so that the word will come to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You need the Spirit in order to be saved, to be converted. We need the Spirit in order to be glorified and brought into heaven. How much we need the Spirit. Christ needed the Spirit. And so do we. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Spirit descends on Jesus. Do you have the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God dwell in your heart? Has He come down into your life? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sins? And then finally, we have the voice from heaven. Verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father here acknowledges Him. At that very point where Jesus identifies Himself with sinners, where the Lord Jesus takes our sins upon Himself, what does the Father do? Does He cut Him off? No. He says, Thou art my beloved Son. Some people might think that Jesus somehow or other through His sufferings and death changed God from being a God who hated us to being a God who loves us. But that's not the case. God always loved us. And it's God's infinite, eternal, unchangeable love that sent Christ into the world to be our Saviour. It's God's love that planned salvation. It's God's love that elected us, and elected us in Christ, and elected Christ to be our Saviour. It's God's love that sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us. God gave. And when the Son of God is baptized in the Jordan, heaven must open. And the approval of heaven must be given. The Father is determined to make a special revelation of His love. And that's what we have here. The heaven opens. And the voice of God the Father is heard. This, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved from all eternity. Loved by His Father. And loving His Father. And loved when He came into this world. And loved when He takes our sins upon Himself. Loved with a great love. The Father loves Him because He became a servant. He became a slave to save us. The suffering servant of Jehovah. The sin bearer, beloved of His Father. To do Thy will I take delight, O Thou my God that art. These were the words He spoke in Psalm 40. He loved to do the Father's will, and it was the Father's will that He should be our Saviour and take our sin upon Himself. To do Thy will I take delight, O Thou my God that art. And God delights in His Son saving us. And so this voice comes from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is He your beloved? Do you delight in Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Do you trust in Him? John was calling people to repent and believe the gospel. Later on, Jesus calls people to repent and believe the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only gospel and the only Saviour. And the only way to be saved, there is no other name given under heaven among men through whom we must be saved. Are we putting our trust in Christ? Are we taking Him as our only Saviour? If we believe in Jesus, we'll be saved. But if not, we are lost.